Good morning and welcome to Grace. I'm Pastor Ryan. Today's passage is a central command from the book of Proverbs for a life lived after the wisdom of God. As we break it down into five key observations, we will see a striking parallel also taught in the 23rd Psalm. Thanks for joining us this morning as we uncover a hidden sin that has been lurking in all of our lives to one extent or another, and find the discovery that brings freedom by trusting in the Lord as our good shepherd. Well, in this series on unseen sins, I want to give the reminder that it is an attempt for us, both through the book of Proverbs as our Old Testament commitment in studying the Word of God, and also an attempt to pay attention to those areas in our lives that we've been blinded to, or where we've sought a kind of cultural permission or even Christian sanctification to allow sin to live and dwell within us. And just as a reminder as well, that sin is more, biblically speaking, it is more than just things that you are doing to transgress God's law. It's also any departure from God's good design for the human creature. That we are both sinners in what we do because we sin as those who have a sin nature. This nature has distorted our own obedience to follow and to trust God. And for this morning, we're going to look at what I think is a harmful, harmful sin in our lives that I don't know if you have ever been taught is a sin. It's the sin of worry in our lives. I want to tell you a story. When I was in college, I needed to earn so much money to pay for school. And one of the most lucrative opportunities for college students was participating with a door-to-door salesman, book salesman organization called Southwestern. I may have told you guys this story in the past, but I signed up for it pretty naively, pretty ignorantly, not knowing what I was getting myself in for. And they took the handful of us college students down to Nashville for a week of training. And at that week of training, they get you all fired up and all pumped up. And I mean, you're going to go out there and rah, rah, rah. You're going to sell a bunch of books and be a millionaire, man. It was going to be awesome. And then you get out there and you find out nobody wants books. Not only do they not want books, they don't want you on their porch. And it was the first week of selling and knocking on door after door after door and getting door after door after door slammed in my face that my spirit was completely crushed and I couldn't go on. I couldn't go on anymore. I knew, first of all, that this was just so painful and detrimental to my humanity. But more than that, I wasn't going to make any money. And if I didn't make any money, what am I going to do for school? And you could see within my soul and in my mind this snowball effect of anxiety that's then affecting every aspect of my life. And so this one particular morning when I should have gone out and knocked on another door, I just couldn't take it. So I picked up the phone and I called my dad crying. He did his best to try to patch me up. But then I took his advice. He told me to call my director back in Nashville, the guy who trained me, right? I mean, if you're working for somebody, for a company, and they're your boss, they're kind of the ones in charge of you, right? I in essence, belong to the company in that sense. So I dialed up my director, and I told him my situation. And he did not want to hear any of my belly aching. He was so convinced that if I just did what they taught me to do, that I was going to be fine. And so he asked me what the big problem was. And I told him, well, I need $6,000 in this summer to raise so that I can pay for college. And he said, Ryan, I'll make a deal with you right now. I will, right here in my office, I will write a check in your name for $6,000 right now, guaranteeing you have the money that you need if you do exactly what we taught you, and you just go out there and keep knocking on doors. I couldn't believe that. What, does that sound incredible to you? That he was so convinced that it was going to work out, that it was going to be okay. He was willing to put his own money on the line for the number I told him confident that I would make more. He did say, however, that if I did what they taught me and I earned over 6,000, that was going to be his. So it was kind of a little, you know, still business transaction there. I'll let you folks know, though, that it was that type of confidence of knowing that my tomorrow, which for me was insurmountable with worry and anxiety, that my tomorrow was going to be taken care of. I didn't have to worry anymore. And it freed me. Like I was handcuffed. I was shackled by this worry that I was now free from. And so, yeah, I approached the next door and I made a sale. And I think there's something about that gets kind of with momentum. And I went to the next door and I made another sale. And pretty soon, I just did exactly what he said to do. By the way, I didn't take him up on his offer. I had confidence on that. I was still working day to day for myself. But at the end of that summer, I earned over $10,000 by just doing exactly what they taught me to do. And it all changed right on that moment, on that phone call, when my tomorrows were solved by the one that I was working for, that I essentially belonged to within the company. Christian, I want you to know that one of the devil's greatest resources of attack against you is to get you to worry. And it's everywhere in our lives. Every aspect of your life and mine will be plagued with this cancerous sin of worry, because you and I are still accosted by that exact same threat back in the garden, where you can be your own God. You can be in charge. And as long as you are in charge, I'm pretty sure you and I realize we ain't going to make it work right. It's going to fail. At some level, wherever sphere we are in, I know I'm not going to be able to match up to the challenge that's in front of me. Except I got good news for you. That Jesus has solved your tomorrows. That Jesus is the one, because he lived. You know the song, because he lives, I can... faith. Yeah, because he lives. Help me out. All you got it right. This is what's offered to you and I in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Because Jesus is alive, I have nothing to fear. Now, why do we? Do you get the problem? Right? Even though that is true, it's that 18 inches from here to here of how I live and how I express my confidence in God to take care of everything that's in front of me. I was even given some thought over this past week, just how good God is in his faithfulness to us. Just take a moment and think with me that you've made it to this point. You've made it to 2025, November 9th. You've made it. God's the one who got you this far. God's going to carry you as far as you are supposed to go. You have nothing to worry about. And yet you and I are still going to face these difficulties to challenge our trust, to challenge our confidence in God, and to bring us back to that temptation of relying on our own understanding, on our own ability. I want to give you just a little testimony of witness that I received from Lisa Reamer. We've already prayed for her this morning in the situation faced with her dad. And she wrote this in a text message. She said that we have already had the recommendation of physical therapy for short-term rehab. Lynn just got home, and so we're headed for some discussion. Abby, you guys know Abby, Lisa's daughter. She says, Abby has some amazing friends who brought suppers, and I was fretting today, and then I heard God say, I have it all figured out. Has that ever happened to you? Where you're facing the difficulties and then you just see, like, I didn't plan for dinner. I don't know what's going to happen. But God knows. God got it all planned out. So you and I, we continue to face that challenge of worry. Oh, would it be wonderful if we could be reminded, your tomorrows are taken care of. They're covered. God has it all figured out for you and I. Now, the passage in the book of Proverbs that we're going to look at shows up in chapter 3. If you have your Bibles, turn there with me. We're going to take a short journey through this text to highlight a few of the key observations. But then we're going to apply it to another scripture in the book of Psalms. And so I want you to have your fingers ready as we turn between those two. So we're going to start here, Proverbs chapter 3. This additionally is at the beginning of the writer's letter here for this aspect of wisdom to those who follow our Creator's will and design, that verse after verse after verse here in chapter 3 will be highlighting for us thematically these major shifts against the way the world would design you to live your life, as contrasted with the way God has designed you to live your life. And so for this morning, we're going to be in chapter 3, verses 5 and 6. Real familiar passage. You should have it underlined. You should practically have it memorized. So let's go ahead and read it this morning. It says, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him, and he will make your paths straight." As we're attempting to look at this passage within this context of worry, I want to begin with just a couple of definitions for us on what do we mean when we're talking about worry. First of all, worry is by definition the giving way to or the giving into anxiety or unease to allow one's mind to dwell on fears, difficulties, or troubles. That's what worry is. And I want to highlight for us that a few things that worry isn't. So number one, worry isn't care or concern. Did Jesus have worry, yes or no?
Well, concern.
Jesus didn't have worry. Did he have care and concern? That's right. And so let's be careful that we don't mistake caring for a situation or caring for somebody as worry. That's not worry. You can care and concern without letting your mind here dwell upon your fears or difficulties that you're giving into anxiety. So that's not worry. How about dealing with pain or how we face pain or suffering? Does that equate to worry? Let me ask you this question. Did Jesus face pain and suffering? He did. As we work through this message, we're going to see Jesus' answer for when anxieties, I want to frame it under the word angst, shows up in Jesus' life. He has a response to it, but it wasn't worry. And so if you as well are responding to pain and suffering, that doesn't have to immediately be worry. A third one that I wanted to list here was work. Right? Because you and I need to work. God has designed us to work. But just because I am going to commit myself to follow through with my obligations or work hard through something doesn't mean I'm motivated by worry. Could it, though? Are some people working because they're worried? I mean, I'm a little worried right now. I might not explain this right to you guys. So, worry is more than just a care or concern of our heart, a facing of difficulty or hardship. Or committing ourselves to work. I want to give you a second perspective on it. Worry is a restless heart that has moved from a trust in God to a trusting in self. And here's why this is such a dangerous sin in our lives. Worry is a kind of seed sin. Worry gives birth to all these other sins in our lives. I wrote this down, impatience. Right? If you're worried about something, my guess is you're soon going to be impatient with people around you or resentful that they didn't meet your expectations. It leads to grumbling. I'm so worried. What about this? And I don't know about that. It leads to fear, being controlled by fear, or even striving. It leads to trying to control your circumstances and the outcome of those circumstances. It leads to a lack of faith. Does everybody see how this works? Worry, if by our culture or even by how you were raised, you have somehow allowed this to live in your life, I promise you, it's going to lead to other detrimental sins that will show up and affect you and those around you. In fact, worry has this unique effect against your own body. Worry causes chronic stress, high blood pressure, insomnia. That ever affect you guys? Anybody with me on this? Waking up when you shouldn't, can't get to bed because your mind won't shut off. How about a premature aging, increased heart rate, upset stomach? It was the craziest thing. Every time my son had a football game, his stomach hurt. What's going on there? Right? Because what? Worry does what? It has this physiological response in our lives. But what if you knew your tomorrows were taken care of? What if you knew there was nothing to fear? That's how God wants you to live your life. And so in this passage, I want to just highlight a few observations so that we don't have this maladjustment to certain aspects in our lives. And the first one I want you to see is that the problem is your source of security. If you look with me back in the text in verse 5, the writer says that you need to trust in the Lord with all your heart. That verb to trust means to be confident to the aspect of finding your security in. I trust it so much that I am secure, such that the expression of this trust is manifest by me being carefree. Do you know, it's such a great way to live, being carefree. I remember when I was real small, we went to a park jungle gym area, and it had one of those kind of a chain rope bridges between the platforms. You guys ever seen one of these for like kids' playground? And I never been on one of these before. And so I was doing like one of these. I was like testing it out, and it would move. Like as you stepped onto it, the bridge, it would move. And I saw all these other kids just running over this bridge. I'm thinking, are you nuts? You could fall. Like, it moves when you step on it. And then, you know, I creeped out a little bit more, and then I found, oh, I get it. This is awesome. And then I'm jumping on it to try to break it. You know how it goes with kids, right? But that's what this word is referring to. The writer here is telling you and I that is the expression of trust that you need to have in your life. That you can be carefree. I'm not carrying any burdens right now. I am free from those burdens because I'm trusting in the Lord with all my heart. Now, here, you can show me. What does it look like to have this type of security, right? That's the issue, the source of your security. What's it look like to have that for a roller coaster ride? What do you look like? Yeah, I saw one person. All right, let me ask you this way. What's it like to have security for underarm deodorant? I got that. Come on, you guys. It looks like this. This is what it looks like, right? Full security in the roller coaster and underarm deodorant right here, all together at one time, right? And if you watch those people, because that is not how I ride a roller coaster, right? I ride a roller coaster with my eyes closed waiting for it to be over. But there are some people, I wish I could be like those people who are just like, woo! Like they're having the best time. Listen, this is how God wants you to be free from anxiety and worry. That sin of, again, letting my heart become restless so that I'm trusting in myself rather than trusting in God. I need to be free from that. And so the problem is the source of your security. At every place that you think that it depends on you, you will be accosted by this sin of worry. The second maladjustment is the source of support. And so look with me back in the text. We have a second verb in verse 5. Not only are you to trust in the Lord with all your heart, but then you are commanded, lean not on your own understanding. That word lean not, that is just the Hebrew word to lean. If you look it up or study it in a lexicon, it'll have like a fence that somebody is leaning on by doing what? By placing all of their weight on, that it is supporting them. I've told you guys about our dogs. We got this little fence that keeps them from getting into the living room, their favorite place to urinate in my house. And at some point, Sadie or someone tripped over it and broke. It's a little wood fence, and it broke the pieces. And so I took it took it to the shop and I got it all glued up and, you know, put some reinforcement, but it was still like really needing to dry. And so I installed it, and as I'm down on the ground installing it, I reach up and I grab it to pull myself up, and I re-break it again. I want you to know that that's what it's like to lean on your own understanding. It is for you and I the closest reach. You understand? Right? To rely on your perspective is the immediate, you are most accustomed to doing this. It's the quickest, shortest reach for you. But I got to tell you, it will not hold you up. It will not support you for whatever it is that you are facing. It will break and you will fall. And so the source of your support, we are taught here, cannot be our own understanding. And let me expand that a little bit more here. By your own understanding, the writer here is referring to your perspective. It's the scope of your ability to ascertain the purpose and circumstances of your situation. And I think of it a lot of times like looking through a set of binoculars. It's like my favorite thing to do when I'm sitting in the tree stand is just be checking the field and just looking all over the place. And anybody who's used binoculars before, you know that unless you're really good at just looking like this and bringing them up, sometimes it takes you a minute to be like, all right, well, which tree am I supposed to be looking past here, right? Let me ask you the question. How much of the situation does God see? All of it. His perspective is omniscient. You with me on this? God is not restricted like you and I are. But how many places in the field can you look at one time? You guys with me on this? It's almost like your journey through this life is only through this binocular vision that we have to just see one aspect at a time. That's what the writer here is giving you a warning of. Be careful that you don't end up leaning on that, because God is doing so much more in your life. Your circumstances might look rough. They might look bad. This might be a kind of trial, but guess what? You don't see the domino effect that's set up down through time that your bad circumstances are going to have the influence for a positive result in someone else's life. You and I don't see those things. And so we can immediately want to get ourselves out of circumstances when all along God's there saying, oh, just be patient. I got a really good thing that I'm busy doing. And I know it doesn't feel like that right now in your life, but do not lean for support on your own understanding. One commentator referred to this perspective issue this way. It says, here it refers to an inherent human understanding that functions in relative ignorance unless supplemented by divine wisdom. That's what it's like to view the world through your own binocular vision when there's so much more going on. Has this ever happened to you, that you've gone through a painful time in your life? Maybe it was financial, maybe it was health, it probably was relational in some aspect, and that months later, maybe years later, you look back on that and you can see, oh, I see what God was doing now. Anybody with me on that? Can you witness to that at all in your life? That you've been in that hardship, but then as time passes, you see how the puzzle pieces all fit together and that God was working all things together for what? For good in your life. I remember I had one Bible professor that compared this analogy to a kind of wall hanging, like a tapestry. Like, what's the picture that you see on a hanging tapestry? You see the work of an artist, right? But if you were to go and pull back that cloth and look at the backside, what would it look like? It's a complete mess, right? And you got yarn and string going everywhere. I have no idea what's going on back here. It's not until I look at the purpose and the design of the artist that I actually see, wow, that was something beautiful. That was something good that was going on. All I saw was the mess on the backside. And so this is a question of where are you finding your support? If you find that support according to your own understanding, you will have a maladjustment that will manifest as worry in your life. We have to find the right source for this support. Thirdly, I wrote this down, the source of your stress. I actually think for the majority of us, stress and that turns into worry is a case of idolatry. You guys know what I mean by idolatry? That we're worrying and over this thing that's causing us stress because we've actually placed it higher in our life than God is in our life. In fact, I'm under a little bit of a conviction this morning just hearing the passage that Lois read for us out of Matthew chapter 6. Do you know 5 times in that passage we are commanded, do not what? Do not worry, say it with me. Do not what? Do not worry. Again and again and again, Jesus says that. Interestingly, however, he's framing it around this particular stress in their lives. I have it up here on the screen. He says, therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is life not more than food and the body more than clothes? He repeats it again in verse 31. So I say, do not worry. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? Now, how many of you are actually worried about what you're going to eat or drink? That's the thing that Jesus is talking about here. I looked up a survey of American worry. Top of the list. This is what Americans stay awake at night worrying about. You want to hear what it is? Number one, inflation and debt. Number two, workplace conflicts. I saw a couple silent amens from some of you. Number three, health issues. Number four, caring for aged loved ones. Apparently that's a pretty big one in America right now. Fifthly, I think is incredibly vile. World events and global instability. That's what people are worrying about. I think for the majority of Americans that practice this sin in their life, it is an issue of moving beyond the simple trust that God is going to take care of today. He says, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Today, what do we pray? Give us this day our daily.
Right.
Yeah. Paul's going to write, if we have food and clothes, we will be content with that. But folks, you live in America. You better start worrying about oil prices and your 401k. Right? That's the type of stuff that you as an American better worry about. You know the global instability and the economic crisis and this person's invading this place. And have you watched the news lately? Yeah, we are assaulted by stress everywhere we look. And that when Jesus deals with this for the crowds and his own disciples, he boils it down to the simplicity of what you will eat and what you will drink and what you will wear. Are you guys tracking with me on this? The imbalance of what we place today on the scale of our stress compared to the thing that Jesus says, you don't even have to be concerned about the most simplest things. This is where I think we run into the problem because we're maladjusted to our source of stress. Fourthly, we have to ask the question of our source of strength. And so I want to draw your attention back here now to verse 6. The writer says, in all your ways, by the way, what does all mean? It means all right, very important here. In all your ways, the Hebrew word here is yada, it means to know, but we have the word acknowledge. And I just want to expand that a little bit beyond what we might just catch in the black and white of our English translations. It really should read, if I were to paraphrase this, in all your ways, seek to know God. That's what it should mean. Not just acknowledge like a footnote, like kind of a citation at the end of a chapter. Hey, Jesus, I see you sitting there. That's not what acknowledge means. Acknowledge here is to go beyond your own ability to make sense of the situation and instead call upon the one you know has the answer. There's this show, I see all kind of clips on YouTube, on the History Channel, about a pawn shop. You guys ever see this show with Rick the owner, and they're always bringing in stuff like firearms from the Civil War, medieval armor, electric guitars signed by Jimmy Page, something like that. You know what I mean? You've got all these things that are coming in. And do you know what Rick does every single time? The guy's like, how much are you asking for? Well, I want $1 million, brother. You know, whatever he says. What does Rick say? Let me call a guy who actually knows more about this than I do. That's this Hebrew word. That's what acknowledge means. I just want you to maybe be, hopefully not offended by this, but somewhat convicted by this. I hope you're doing that in all your ways. Do you know that God wants to be with you in everything that you're doing? He doesn't want a relationship with you that's just designed for a Sunday morning. couple hours, it's hours, right? That's okay here. A couple of hours on a Sunday morning or a couple minutes in a devotional. Do you know what? That's not what God wants. How much of your day does he want? He wants the whole thing. How much of the difficulty of your circumstances does God want to be involved in? All of them. And so to acknowledge him is, in essence, training you and I to learn how to pick up the phone, so to speak. How do we do that with God? Help me out. Not hard. We spend time in communication with God, praying and reshaping our thinking so that we can be like Rick and say, I don't know what to do with this situation, but I know a guy. Let me take a minute before I make any decisions, and let me go before the authority on this subject so that in all my ways, I am acknowledging him. It's not really a question of your life if you have enough education that I know how to handle this, or enough experience. Maybe I've gone through this before, or I can get the information, or I can do research on the internet. No, 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 no. This is not a what question. The strength is not a what question. It's a who question. You guys tracking with me on this? The source of your strength needs to be calling upon the Lord. All right, fifthly, this is the source of your definition of the word straight. And so at the end of verse 6, you have the consequence of dialing up the Lord on every aspect of your life. The text reads, and he will make your paths straight. Boy, that sounds good, doesn't it? Straight according to who? That's the problem. Everybody with me on this? Straight according to who? There was a while back, they were doing a bunch of road construction in front of our house, and they put up this big sign that said, road closed to through traffic. Now, listen, I try to follow all of the driving rules there are. I really do. But it's a shorter drive for me just to scoot around that sign and just zip straight through. No problem. My wife hates it when I do this. But I was needing to head to work, and so I took a look, and I didn't see anybody blocking the way. And so I went around the sign and went up a whole block, only to find a giant Caterpillar loader right in front of me, busy working, starting to come towards me. And I quickly thought, whoopsie, made a mistake. As I was pulling up to make this little maneuver, there was another car, a little bit wiser and smarter, that took the detour route. And as I'm reversing backwards, I see that little car go zipping faster than me the right way. Now, which way was straighter? You tracking with me on this? I totally thought my way was faster and straighter, when in reality, the straight way would have been this detour that was set up, and I would have gotten there faster all along. But who was I dialing up? You get me? I was worried that I might not get there fast enough, so I'll do it my way. Listen, God has a kind of straight in your life and in mine that isn't always going to line up with your definition of straight. Think with me of the stories in the Bible. Do you remember the disciples in the boat and the waves are crashing? And Jesus isn't there anywhere. And they look out on the water and they see Jesus surfing, essentially. You with me on this? Jesus is walking on the waves. And what does he say to Peter? Roseanne, what does he say to Peter? Come. Thank you, Jesus. I'm fine here. No, the straight way is this riskier path because there's more than that God is doing in Peter's life than just trying to get him from point A to point B. And I tend to be a point B type of person. You know what I mean by that? Like, just get me to where I need to go. I don't care about the way I need to get there. But God's worried about that. Not worried. I used the wrong word. God is concerned about the journey of the aspect for the growth in my life for that. How about the Apostle Paul and Barnabas? They're worshiping in Acts chapter 13 in the city of Antioch. And the Holy Spirit says, I want you to set apart Paul, who's Saul at this time, and Barnabas for work that I'm going to call them to go to the Gentiles. And the Jews revolt against the message of the gospel. And there are Gentiles who make Paul's life a living hell. Is that the straight way? You with me on this? God called them to go. Is that the straight way? It is. It's absolutely the straight way. Probably not the way they would have dialed it up and called the play in. And so this is all a question for you and I on the issue of who defines what straight is in our life. I want to show you this passage from John 17. This is Jesus praying just before he's going to go to the cross. He says, I'm coming to you now, says to the Father, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy with them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. Does that sound pretty straight to you? That sounds crooked to me. I don't want the world to hate me. You want to sign up to be hated? Yes or no? No. I would prefer not to be hated. This is what Jesus is saying. This is his prayer. So here we go, folks. This is the straight way. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you would take them out of the world. Does anybody wish you got saved and you get to go directly to heaven to be with Jesus? Right? No more pain, no more suffering. That to me sounds a little bit straighter than having to deal with the mess of all of the dangers and persecutions and personalities and problems. But that you'd protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I'm not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. I just want you to see this. Like, this is an example of clarity when it comes to the straight definition from God that just doesn't line up that way with you and I all the time. Now, I'm going to move a little bit faster here because, well, you know. I want you to see this in another passage. So hold your spot here in Proverbs chapter 3 and turn to the book of Psalms to Psalm 23. I have it up here on the screen as well. I'm going to read it. I'd love for you to follow along. The 23rd Psalm, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not be in want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Your NIV will read it a little different. This is the New King James, because this is the way I've memorized this passage. I want you to see these five observations showing up right here in this text. When it comes to security, look at the response here. I shall not be in want. Security, yes or no? Yes, I shall not be in want. I will fear no evil. Security, yes or no? Yes. My cup runs over. I have more than enough. All right, so security is showing up here. Here's an expression of the support for finding what I need. Notice the shepherd leads the sheep where? Into green pastures. God knows you need green pastures. He's not going to take you to the desert pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. You anoint my head with oil. This is all the things that God knows that you and I need. The shepherd here knows that the sheep need them. How about stress? You'll see stress showing up. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That sound like stress to anybody? Or how about this? You prepare a table before me in the presence of who? My enemies. Yeah, so there are stresses that will show up. I want you to see the kindness of God. Right in the middle of that is his rod and his staff bring comfort. Do you know that the shepherd is designed to protect the sheep and care for the sheep? And that you need protection from without and from within? The rod for the shepherd is to beat away the wolves. And the staff with the shepherd's crook is to get you back onto the path you were supposed to be on because you, like a dumb sheep, decided to wander off in the wrong way. That these are the stresses that are going to show up in your life. How about strength? This member has to do with what? What does Rick do? He picks up the phone. He says, I know a guy, right? So watch this one. Strength is right here. The Lord is my shepherd. He leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name. It's not even about me. Like, I can have so much confidence that God is going to take care of my tomorrows because I belong to him. You ever get that? The sheep in the pasture belong to the shepherd. And here at the end of it, he will be in the house of the Lord. All right. And lastly, when it comes to this definition of straightness, at the very end, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The promise for this straight arrow, it comes because the shepherd is the one who is the authority. The shepherd is the one who is your strength. And the shepherd is the one who defines what straight means for you and I. A couple of conclusions I want to move quickly through. The first is this. At its core, worry has to do with the source of control. If you don't know that, this is it. You and I worry because we feel like we're not in control. In John 14, the disciples are beside themselves because Jesus tells them that he's leaving. And so he says, do not let your hearts be worried or troubled. Same idea. Don't be worried. Don't be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. Meaning what? Place your confidence for this word trust for security, that you would be carefree. Because I believe in Jesus. I'm going to follow Jesus. It will go well with my soul no matter what I face because I'm following Jesus. I love this passage in Isaiah 40. This is a good humbling one for young men. It says, do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary. That's one way you can sleep good at night, by the way, youths. I'm talking to you, all you youths out there. And young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. Do you know what it means to hope in the Lord? It means to place your control of your life into his hands. Let's do a real quick straw poll here. Would you rather drive or fly in an airplane? Raise your hand if you'd rather drive. I'd rather drive somewhere. Raise your hand if you'd rather fly in an airplane. Okay, a couple of you. I think that part of the reason we overwhelmingly want to drive is because we get the sense we're in what? We're in control. I looked at the stats on this. Do you know that in 1 year, 26,000 deaths were from driving? 26,000 in America. That's a round number, because of driving on roads. That same year, only 796 deaths were from flying, all types of flying, cargo and passenger alike. You are more than 100 times more likely to die driving. And yet, what would you rather do? Because you think you're in... Yeah, you get it. That's right. I'm biting my nails all the way down to the cuticle because I'm afraid to fly. Right. Hold on. Here's the real issue. Worry at its core is dealing with this subject of control in your life. Number two, the sin of worry removes glory from God. Remember, Psalm 23 says that he leads me in paths of righteousness. Why? For his name's sake. That when you give over that control to trust God, that God will be the one leading you such that you don't have to have any worry, making who look good? Not you. It makes God look glorious. But if you're going to sit back and be like, I don't know, God, I'll decide when and how and if it's okay for me to follow you and if you're trustworthy enough to follow. If you're doing all that, you're stealing from God's glory. I wrote this down. It shows a diminished confidence in God's ability. That's what worry does. Worry attempts for you to pre-plan the outcome according to your own binocular perspective. Let me just work this out, God, the way I want it to go. That worry limits your trust in God, and therefore it limits your worship of God. That's what worry is. Does everybody see how this is a sin now? You guys track with me on this? All right, thirdly, yielding control to God will result in a deeper relationship with God. You remember, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. It doesn't say I will fear no evil because there is no evil. It doesn't say I will fear no evil because I got tanks and walls surrounding me. Nope. The answer to turning over that control actually results in a deeper relationship, because we then get to live out, God is with me. And this has everything to do with the turning over, or the reordering of our attention to trust in God for those simple things and not worry about life, because you belong to God. You cannot get to Psalm 23, verse 2 without going through verse 1. And it starts with these words, the Lord is my what? Is my shepherd. And the yielding of that control to trust God will result in a deeper relationship with God. So at its core, this has to do with control. You're stealing away God's glory to control your life, and then you're losing out on your ability to worship him freely and deepen your relationship with him. So what do we do with this? I want to give you three things. The first, by the way, you all have this, by the way. You may not worry about the same things, right? I bet some of you are like, I don't care about the economy. God is good. Yeah, but what about your health? Or some of you with your health, you're like, yeah, health is fine. But boy, my kids are making tough decisions and I'm so nervous, right? Everyone has this. Here's my point. So number one, to deal with it, you need to identify worry in your life as an issue of control. That's where it starts. So pay attention to the spheres in your life where the sin of worry shows up, and then categorize it properly. This is a sin of control in my life. I want you to just know how I'm seeking to do that. So there are many times where I will worry because I spend time ruminating over past conversations that I've had with people. Situations and relationships that are strained that I've done in the past or current, or even things I start to think through in the future. And that is me, the sin of worry to control the outcome of those relationships. Or sometimes I worry by giving into the feeling of apprehension or imagined harm. Well, what if this happens? That's the control of safety in my life. Have you ever triple checked to see if the door was locked? You ever do that? Anybody? No, just me? All right. Yeah, I've done that before. Or how about, have you ever sent an email and then reread it to just make sure it was right because you're worried about it? Has that ever happened to you? Yeah. That's for me trying to control defending myself, whether that's locking the doors or whether that's triple checking an email. How about a sleeplessness over your child's future or decisions that they're making? If that's ever happened to you, I believe that's a kind of control over my definition for success in their life. Or a preoccupation about the what-ifs that might happen. I'm constantly trying to make sure that I'm setting myself up right. That's trying to control tomorrow. Listen, folks, you gotta identify this right. That worry is an issue of control. Number two, you need to change your prayers. And by changing your prayers, you'll change your perspective. Your homework is to read all of John 17. We don't have time to do that this morning, but John chapter 17, Jesus is praying to the Father, and his model prayer needs to become our model prayers. And so he prays for his disciples, knowing he's about to go to the cross, which from their perspective looks what? Bad or good? Yeah, going to the cross is not a good thing. Jesus knows that it's going to be good. And whatever it is that you are going through, your binocular vision does not see the full scope of work that God is doing. And so we need to change our prayers to see a wider influence within our lives. We need to change our prayers to place our ultimate hope not in being healed from the cancer now or whatever you're facing now, but in resurrection. God will keep you on this earth as long as you're supposed to be. And we need to change our prayers so that we will focus on the worship of God for his goodness and his faithfulness. This is a change of perspective because Jesus dealt with angst just like you will, but Jesus never worried. And so you're going to deal with things that cause anxiety as well. We have to change the way we pray about them. Can I offer this to you? Maybe the next time you're going through something that you want to pray for relief from, instead pray this. Lord, help me to know you better through this. I'm going to acknowledge you right now in this circumstance that I'm in so that I deepen my relationship with you, because that's the only thing that will extend from this life into eternity. The Apostle Paul says it's not worth comparing our sufferings with the glory to be revealed. Nothing you're suffering right now is going to translate into eternity. All that stays here, dead in the grave. It's your relationship with Jesus that extends into the next life. And so make it your prayer, Lord, help me to know you better. All right, lastly, and this is an important one, we'll end on this. We need to practice frequent reminders of our ownership. You need to speak this truth over your life. The Lord is my what? Shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it again. The Lord is my shepherd. Say it louder. The Lord is my shepherd. Thank you. And so for our closing song, we're going to make this a video. You might have heard this before. Sing along quietly if you can. Otherwise, I want you to meditate on this for our closing song today.
Great Amarines set at 103. Write scripture on your heart for when you need it. 'Cause anxiety hits Psalm 23. So just say it to yourself till you believe it. And I'm feeling like I'm needing it right. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me by still waters till my feet are gone. Though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, oh, I know you are with me, my Father, my friend. Your goodness and mercy will follow.
Any valley I can find, I'll
Let's all stand together as we close this morning.